Pass the salt.
It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, excuse me, welcome. Good morning, folks, live and in color, sort of from Manchester, Iowa, continuing on what feels like a world tour here. I'm working off my cell phone today, so I pray that the sound's good for you out there and that technologically everything's good. We don't have the stadium behind us today because, again, we're not in our studio. And second trip to Iowa in, golly, a week. I was up in Oskaloosa last week, thanks to Denny Bryan, who had us and invited us there. And today we are in Manchester. I'm going to have to... That's all right. I'm working with Bob here. Bob is trying to listen to the show, and I'm getting feedback, so hang on a second. So good things going on in Iowa, I guess. Why wouldn't it be? If Iowa would be the... Wouldn't it have to be kind of like the heartland, the ultimate heartland? And if things are not alive and well, and people are not waking up in the heartland, really, what hope do we have? So tonight, we're doing a luncheon today, doing an event. I'm getting feedback. Okay, doing an event tonight at what's it called, Bob? Something. No, it's okay. I'm trying to think what the field or what. Anyway, it's a Christian event at a local high school tonight. So it's going to be maybe 300-400 people there, and we're going to be able to give them the truth. And I'm a little bit distracted. I'm trying to get Bob back up on the thing. Bob, our host here. Got it there, bud? There we got it. So listen, I'm gonna let Dr. Roof come on here a second, because I want him to tell a little bit of a story. Now this is going to get kind of, if you can slide over here a second, Doc. Hey folks, listen. I said to my wife the other day as I was getting on the plane, by the way, Michelle, love you, sweetheart. Love you. And hold down the home for daddy, be home soon. I said to Michelle as I was packing, getting ready to go out the door again, I said, man, I love going and doing these things, but I hate traveling. And she said, quit complaining and get out the door. This is what you always wanted to do. And it is really what I've always wanted to do. And I wanted to get out and meet people and encourage people and awaken people. I want to come to a town near you, because we believe, as we saw last night, we had just a little get together with a few of us last night. There are folks like us everywhere, but we're not connected. We're not connected at all. And I first ran into Dr. Roof a year ago, Chad and you guys, when we were in Branson. You remember that? We went for the Steve Quayle event there, and he and his wife Kay were there, and I met him, but just met him. And then he started to respond to some of our newsletters and started to send us some donations. And so we struck up a conversation, and he says, hey man, I got to get you out here to Iowa. And so that's why I'm here. The reason I'm saying this is, maybe you're in Missouri, we want to come to Missouri. Maybe you're in Pennsylvania, we want to come to Pennsylvania. We think that we are in the midst of urgent times, and we have got to awaken and begin to do what the scriptures say, to assemble ourselves together even more as that day approaches. So I'm going to take just a minute here with Dr. Bob. He's an emergency room doctor. Now, can you think of a more edgy life than that? And I was talking to him yesterday about it. Emergency room, are you kidding me? Man, you never know when that door opens. You never know what's going to come in. That must be edgy. And he's just like, he's like an auto mechanic. And whatever comes in, it comes in. But I want Doc to share with you here a little bit. You guys can see him okay there. Let me turn the camera a little bit. And they can hear you, Bob, off of mine. Just talk to some folks out there a little bit, even, I'm sorry, about your personal.
Very low tech.
Yeah. There we go. Let's slide over there. Because we had a good, just about what happened to you, and your eyes popping open and just well, man, what it is.
When I first started listening to Coach, I didn't like him much at first because I thought he was too abrasive, and I was never a jock, so I thought, eh. And then the more I listened, the more I got convicted, and the more I thought, you know, he's right. This is our time. And I was sitting in the box, like you said, just watching what was going on and feeling like I had nothing. I didn't fit in. I needed more. And I needed to do more. For once, I needed to do something. I'd been sitting and talking and having our groups and watching what was going on in the world, and I knew it was all bad and getting worse and worse. And I just kept saying, I got to do something. For about 8 years, I did that.
So you had kind of a come to Jesus moment, didn't you, Bob? Where all of a sudden you said, you know, listen, I either got to be all in or all out. This isn't going to work. This, folks, he would go. You know, he was a Steve Quayle follower. He told me he was an early Glenn Beck follower. So he's been kind of awake for 8 or 10 years and just kind of running in place and not really doing anything and becoming one of those great big heads that I like to talk about, all this head knowledge, and he prepped and he did all that stuff. But at the end of the day, when he sat down, taking his shoes off to go to bed, he really hadn't accomplished much as far as the kingdom issues are concerned. And I think Bob represents a lot of people out there whose eyes are open. They know something has to be done. They don't know what to do. Fair assessment, Bob?
Very good. You know, I guess my wake-up call was after we went clear back as Y2K and all the junk there and prepping and politics and donating, and I was into Mark Levin. I was into every other pundit on the radio. But after that second Obama election, my wife and I woke up the next day. That was kind of my come to Jesus moment. And I said, you know, okay, there's no political solution. There is no political solution. And that was the beginning of all this. And now, like what I said, when I reached out to him, I thought, I can't do this. I've never done anything like this. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to plan it. And it's kind of turned into a Holy Spirit thing. We were at our Bible study, and I mentioned having him come to our little group. And one of the ladies there is a teacher, an English teacher at the high school. And she said, well, you know, that next day we've got a Fields of Faith event, and they don't have a speaker yet. And it's just like one thing is falling into place after another.
Right.
So I'll shut up there.
So here's the point that I'm trying to make, which we're trying to make. You can do it. Listen, you are going to... You're not going to be successful if you remain alone, folks. You aren't going to be. And so we want to try to help at least begin to put a team around you. My wife and I had a vacation planned here. We were going to go Friday, Saturday, Sunday with our daughter, Abby, back Monday to Fort Myers Beach. Well, there's another hurricane come rolling in there, right? Thank God, I guess, that maybe we're not going to go because I just don't have the time to be able to do it. You know, these disasters, these things are going on all around us. And the point that I continually try to make to everybody I speak to is, are you ready right where you live? Are you ready? If all hell breaks loose in your town, are you guys ready? And if you're not ready, who's going to be? Because we find the same thing that happens when we go to these hurricane events or tornado events or whatever the calamity is, the church is totally and completely ain't there. They're not ready to go. And so what we want to try to do is we want to try to help put a group of people around you, a fellowship around you. Many of you are unchurched. I don't want to be your pastor, although as people are telling me all the time, well, Coach, you're filling that role for me, whether you want to be or not. Well, that's not my intention. I'm a Johnny Appleseed sitting beside a Johnny Appleseed. I run around and I try to plant some apples, and hopefully that tree's going to grow and it's going to bear much fruit. So I just want to encourage more of you out there. As Doc said, how can I do this? What do I know? How am I going to get people there? We just gotta start and do it.
Step out and reach out and be like the next that day even. And
yeah,
I'll come. You know, and it's like, well, I don't know. And my wife's like, we're going to do this. And I said, like, yeah, we're going to do it. Let's do it.
Yeah,
and we've been talking and talking, but I've done anything.
Amen. It's time to get moving. So let me shut that down for a second. Anybody want to amen out there? Anybody?
Amen, Coach.
Amen, brother.
Right. Amen.
So I'm thinking of Jim Kraft, and I'm thinking of Dale Socia, and I'm thinking of of Big Rich, and I'm thinking of all these guys who understand when we run into these disasters, these are natural disasters. Listen to me. These are natural disasters. And we'd like to run and help those natural disasters. But I want to tell you something, folks. The spiritual disaster that's going on in the lives of most people is absolutely beyond what we can even understand. And, you know, I think about my own life. I stay pretty grounded because I'm grounded in the things of the Lord. I'm grounded on that, right? So I stay pretty good. But what about what are people around you and what they see is going on and the anxiety and the calamity that's gonna break loose? So, amen. Man. If the church isn't ready, if we don't get ready, man, I don't know what to tell you. So, what is the church? Maybe that'd be a good place to start this morning. What is the church? What is it? Hey, Jared, that'd be a good Webster's 1828 one, wouldn't it? The church. What is that? Hey, did you go to church, Ethel? Where do you guys go to church? What's the church? Well, what Webster's, as I look over, says is a house consecrated to the worship of God among Christians, the Lord's house. Seems to be the original meaning of the word. The Greek word was to call out or call together. It denotes an assembly or a collection, not an offering. But Lord, a term applied by the early Christians to Jesus Christ, and the house in which they worshiped was named from the title. So church, goods, bona ecclesiastica, the Lord's Day, Dies Dominica, the collective body of Christians or of those who profess to believe in Christ and acknowledge him to be savior of mankind. In this sense, the church is sometimes called the Catholic or universal church, a particular number of Christians united under one form of ecclesiastical government in one creed and using the same ritual and ceremonies at the English church, yada, 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 the followers of Christ in a particular city. In fact, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, right? He wrote to the church at Thessalonica. When this whole thing began, it wasn't a building. It was a gathering and a collection of believers. And I believe in my heart, we're going to have to return to that. And so I'm just trying to get you to plant a tree, man. That's all I'm trying to get you to do. You say, Coach, well, I can't be a pastor. What am I supposed to do? Can you play YouTube videos? Can you find yourself a good YouTube? Can you get 10 people together in your house, five people, and play a video and open up the Bible and say, well, what do you think about it? Because understand this, this biblical issue is you don't always want somebody to teach you. The Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, ought to be able to dive into the Bible and have the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth. That's the way ultimately Christianity is supposed to work. And when we all come together, I have a perspective, Bob has a perspective, Kay has a perspective, Joe has a perspective, and then the multitude of many counselors is great wisdom. And that is not the way that our local church is currently operating. And as a result of it, we have bedridden believers. Say what? Yeah, bedridden believers. We have people who are Christians who have no idea what that even means. What they're even supposed to do, somebody say amen. Come on. So I know I'm talking to the right amen. People out there.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, well, there you go. So we are talking, aren't we, to bedridden believers, people who are bedridden in their faith and in their Christianity and have to wait on somebody to come by and serve them. It's a pastor or something like that. Man, oh man, boys and girls, we've got to move beyond that. Okay, so that's my heart cry. And those out there say, well, you're starting a cult and you guys are following him. Hey, dude, you have to follow somebody, right?
Hey.
And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's all we're trying to do. Yeah, Raj.
I love this cult. I'm proud of this cult.
I am too, bud. I am too.
The only thing I was going to add there is I think one thing Christians have no understanding. They know how to serve. They know how to do winter coats at winter and Thanksgiving, give turkeys. They have no understanding how to take on the culture. I think that's more specific. They have no understanding how to take on the culture and change it.
Okay, Roger, that's a great point because we were having that discussion last night with the group that we gathered. In fact, Doc said it to him, Coach, what do we do? And I thought, man, that's a hell of a question. But that is the question, isn't it? What do we do? So I said, well, let's say that I didn't say this, but I'm saying it now, Doc. Let's say I was going to put me together a football team. Oh, what do you need? What do you need to put together a football team? Somebody help me out there. This ain't rocket science.
No, you need a quarterback. You need blockers. You need tacklers.
You need players? You need players?
Yeah. You know.
Are you kidding me? You need players. So maybe the first thing you ought to be doing right where you are is finding some players.
Dave, we got to have some stands because we don't have enough people sitting around watching.
So. Yeah. So we don't build the stadium before we have the team, do we, Chad? We don't do that. So we have to be on a manhunt. Folks, you have got to actively begin to, I call it a downline, expand your circle, baby. Expand your circle. We cannot play a game till we have 11 players. And that ain't enough. Because if one guy stubs his toe, now we got 10 and we can't play. And so you have got to begin to figure out a way to surround yourself with others. That's the first thing that you're going to do. And so then I put a team together. Okay, now I got 11 guys who show up at my house and they want to play. Okay, good. Well, what do I have to do next? All right. I guess I got to train them. And they said that Lou Holtz used to walk in when he was a coach at Notre Dame and Arkansas, a lot of different places he coached. They said Lou Holtz would walk in at the first meeting with his football team every year. And he'd walk in, he'd stand before him, he'd carry a football in with him. I don't have one around here. He'd say, gentlemen, this is a football. And he would start at the very, very basics. And so one of the things that we're dealing with, and I saw it last night, and it was a great, great, there's only about six or eight of us. It was a great group, though. Is when you're dealing, I made the point last night that we cannot function as a Christian body. Are you sitting down? Because of our theological purity. I'm right. Bob's wrong. I can't work with him. Bob believes in election. I don't believe in election. I can't work with Bob. That's what happens. Theological purity. That's why we have all the denominations. And as I've said a number of times, you don't have to be my twin in order to be my brother. Hey, boys and girls, when all hell breaks loose in Manchester, Iowa, it don't matter whether it's pre-trib or post-trib. It don't matter whether it's dunk or sprinkle. It don't matter whether you speak in tongues or don't speak in tongues. We have to come together as a body of believers and be ready to be prepared to do what it is that the Lord would have us to do. But the theological purity is strangling us. And I made the point last night, you never see, I wish I could crawl into this camera today, you never see theological purity on the other team. They never, ever criticize each other. They play together. They don't fight. They never, ever does that kind of stuff. You'll never see a God-hating abortionist criticizing the homosexual movement. You'll never see
it. They don't have to live up to their own standards, remember? They just make us
do it. That's right. They don't live up to their own standards. They just make us do it. How come I'm not? Oh, I'm trying to get you going there, Bob. Why am I not? Am I in the middle of the screen? Okay, because I'm not on this one. I'm sorry, Bob, but maybe
you're fine, Coach.
Okay. Oh, you see behind me. So,
but I wouldn't call it. I wouldn't call it religious purity. I'd call it religious piety. I mean, many of these guys walk around on a high horse, but they refuse to lift a finger to do anything for anybody.
Amen. So bring up pious. Look that up, Jared. Webster's 1828 dictionary. Pious. Because, Dale, that is it, right? I'm right, you're wrong. I'm more holy than you. I've studied more than you. I'm climbing up the hierarchy. Where do I belong? I want to go to the church. Can I be an elder? Do I get to be one of the elders? Why didn't you pick me to be an elder? How come I didn't? Right? Listen, man. In a football huddle with a game on the line, there ain't none of that crap going on. There ain't any of it going on. I remember at halftime, we were playing West Jefferson. Coach Norm, I don't know if Coach Norm is listening out there because he'll understand this. They were our bitter rival. and we were playing them at 7-7 at halftime, and we weren't playing very well. And I'm going to tell you, if you were the football coach at London and you lost to West Jefferson, you don't come out of your house for a week. You understand what I'm telling? Maybe 2 weeks. You don't even come out of your house. So it's 7-7 at halftime, and we're not playing very well. And I'm trying to figure, what's going on here? What's going on? And I'll never forget this young sophomore, who's now dead, by the way, was killed in a car accident a few years later, came over to me real quietly, and he leaned in, and he says, "Hey, Coach Dave." No, he didn't say that. He called me Coach Dave. He said, "Coach, Jason's scared." I said, "What?" He says, "Coach, he comes in the huddle and he's scared because the guy across the ball is kicking his, you know what? He's scared." Oh, man. Hair blew out my ears. And I went over and I grabbed a hold of him. I said, who can play right tackle? We got any other right tackles? Anybody else? Get his butt out of there, because fear spreads like fire. Get him out of there. And the entire atmosphere in the huddle changed. So listen, boys and girls, there's nothing wrong with being afraid, but there's something very wrong with staying afraid. And at the heart of it, when it gets, see, you don't need courage if it's something, not something to be afraid of. You don't need courage to go shopping at Walmart. Well, maybe you do. You don't need courage to go get in your boat and paddle down the river. You don't need courage to do that. But boy, you need to have courage when you have to have a difficult task is in front of you. You need a little bit of courage then. What did he say? And we read it last night in Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and very courageous. Be not afraid, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. And the thing that is holding us back more than anything is fear. It's fear. Now, what are we afraid of? Jared, I'm in. Oh, you looked up pious. I said that, didn't you? Let me jump over here on my other camera, on my other computer, see if I can find that thing there. Pious. This is what Dale was talking about. Am I too harsh this morning? Am I hurting some of your feelings out there?
I don't think you're harsh.
Am I too intense? Well, I'm trying to prepare you for war, not for tiddlywinks. And if you get turned off because I'm a little bit manly, go watch Joel Osteen.
Preach on, brother.
I will. Thanks, Vinny. So Pius says godly, referencing and honoring the supreme being in heart and in practice of the duties that he has enjoined, having due veneration and affection for the character of God, and habitually obeying his commands, religious. Somebody who's pious is religious, devoted to the service of God, applied to persons. So having due respect and affection for parents or other relatives, practicing under the pretense of religion. That's it, Dale, isn't it? It's pious. People won't do things because of religion, and they do things because of religion. And most of it has to do with whatever makes them uncomfortable, they ain't going to do, all right? Somebody rescue me here a minute as Jared goes to Matthew 16. Come on, rescue me. There you go. Go ahead.
I think, what's his name? Pastor Manning was mentioning something about Japheth men. I didn't watch the whole thing, but it was something interesting. It sounds like some place you're going.
Well, it's some place the Holy Spirit's gone, Vinny, because as Jared can tell you, that's not what I had here. Amen. Okay. Right. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul, mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to the task. Rise up and make her great. Rise up, rise up, rise up, O men of God, rise up, rise up. And if we can't understand, if you can't see the time in which we live and the potential powder keg of Trump bulldozing through, and if the church would come filing in behind, my God, we have a tsunami.
Hey, Coach.
I'm going to show you why. Yeah, go ahead, Vinny.
Okay. Did you hear what Hillary Clinton said yesterday?
I tried not to.
Okay. She the quote was basically, "Do whatever it takes to win."
Right. We see. She said they have to get more aggressive or whatever. She said we gotta up our game. I was going to use civility. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Civility.
Right. Right.
She said that, didn't she?
Yes, she did.
And what are we over on our side? Hey, boys.
Queensbury rules. They're holding us to Queensbury rules while they hit us with bats.
Come on, man. And so what? People are still today complaining about Trump's techniques. I mean, it's like we're stuck in a time warp here. You can't see how things are being advanced by use of his techniques. No, you don't have to use those techniques. But can't you see that he came in? It's like he rolled a big bowling ball down and knocked down that 7-pin and a 10-pin, and 11-pin, and we can move in there and we can clean it up and get the spare. You can't see that? You can't see the opening for the church to move in?
It's time for the untouchables.
Hey, Coach, here's a quick analogy for you. Remember the old Popeyes? You know, he was always a nice guy. He always took it. You know,
I can't stand no more.
Yeah, and when he gets to that, you remember he used to open up the can of spinach? We need to do a video where he opens up the Bible and he swallows the Bible. And then the next thing he does, he doesn't get nice and try to save Satan. He smashes Satan's teeth.
Amen, brother. Amen. So let's ask ourselves this, okay? Let's just say, time goes so fast. I'm going to be 66. 60's me.
God bless you, Coach.
So I'm going to be 66. Or it's like little kids like to say, "Hey, Bob, I'm 65, going on 66. As if there's some other way you can go with it, right? But I'm going to be 66 years old. And I was looking at something yesterday on the internet, you know, on Facebook. By the way, I get out of Facebook jail tomorrow. You go to Facebook and they show you some of those things you did 10 years ago or 5 years ago. You know what I'm talking about. Other things pop up. And I looked at that thing. I said, "Oh, what? That's been 4 years." The Bible says in the end, it's a wink of an eye. It's here and then it's gone. Life's a vapor. Boom, and then it's gone. And tomorrow's not promised to anyone. So let's say that we just sit here on our arse like we've been doing. Trump's been out fighting this war, but we don't like him because he grabs women's vaginas and he says dirty words and he doesn't talk like a Christian man. And in the meantime, he's knocking down the 10-pin and the 8-pin and he's just exploding everything. And we're sitting back, we're watching it all, and the church hasn't figured out yet what we're supposed to do. And we look over on the other side, they're fighting and they're out in the streets and they're raising all kinds of hell and the church still trying to figure out what's going on. Hey, fellas, if we don't do anything, I'm just asking, what do we expect to see 5 years from now? Can somebody answer that for me?
It's gonna get worse, Coach.
How about Dearbornistan?
Well, it could be
about 5 weeks from now.
What? Right? What is wrong with us that we can't understand this and we can't engage this? By the way, we're working on some very secret plans. Okay.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
You know, they don't have any expectations. There are no expectations, David. So they can't. They don't see themselves anywhere different than where they are right now. And I was just looking at this the other day. I was looking at two congregations that I was once a part of. And I was talking to some of the people, and they're all doing the same thing they were doing.
Amen.
When I left that congregation, they're praying the same prayers, they're doing the same routines, the same traditions. They have no expectations, no action. Amen. See, a lot of people think that they're buried, and they don't realize that they may not be buried, they might just be planted. And so if they don't know that they're planted, then they're not going to grow. They think they're buried. They're just going to wither away. So there's just no expectations. You know my entire fellowship group that I meet with every week, and we all have different theology. We all have different beliefs. And we all fellowship, and we do what we do, and if somebody doesn't believe it, then they just step to the side. It's that easy.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, Coach.
So, David, you don't agree on everything, but you're still in fellowship, right? You don't have to be twins to be brothers.
That's right, because we are bonded together by the blood of Jesus Christ.
That's right. Your common bond of your love for your Savior and your desire to serve your King.
Yeah.
Well, Dave, do we agree with everything that in our regular family, our blood family? No,
we don't. I don't agree with my wife.
Hell, I don't even agree with myself sometimes.
Right.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
You know, Coach, one thing Chad and I, we talked about last night, Donald Trump, whether you like him or not, he's kept the door of religious freedom open in this nation.
It's still open.
Let me just give you guys a quick story. If you didn't hear about this, there was a guy from the Middle East, and he went to Saudi Arabia, or he went to Turkey, and he was promised that he would be protected. He was arrested and taken back to Saudi Arabia and purportedly cut up into multiple pieces, put into boxes, taken back to Saudi Arabia, all because he criticized the king's son. So a lot of times we have to realize Donald Trump probably has a form of globalism in him, but it's the form that loves America. It's the form that puts America first. It's just, if we're looking for Donald Trump to be the perfect Christian man like Jesus, we're going to be let down. So we have to see him for what he is and what he isn't. But what he is, everyone, is he's a guy that's keeping the door open. You know what? So that this morning I can go down to the abortion clinic and preach the gospel. And Coach, you can stay in Iowa and preach the gospel. That's my take.
Amen. Right. So again, it all comes back to, well, Jared, I'm going to send you this right now. George, that was well said. Folks, bear with me as I doodle over here.
Yeah, there's another point, Coach.
Go ahead.
It's that when she's talking her mess. It's just, it doesn't make any. She can't hold to one point. She'll just say whatever gets her through the point at the time. It's the epitome of evil. Just accept what I say. Don't think about it.
Hey, Benny, that horse is already ridden. I wouldn't even.
I wouldn't worry. Listen, it's hard to be president from jail. That's the way I see it. So, Jared, listen, Jared. I just sent you a YouTube clip. Okay, I sent you a YouTube. I was having this discussion with my wife, Michelle. I love you, and miss you. I was having this discussion with my wife yesterday, but the day it doesn't matter when. And I said to her, do you have any idea how quickly our life could change? You know how quickly your life can change? He's an emergency room doctor. Every day he sees lives blown up, right? You're one phone call away from just absolute devastation in your life. You're one phone call away from exhilaration. I mean, we don't know, right? You are always sitting on the verge of tragedy or triumph, always, your entire life. And you know, one of the saddest things that all of us, men in particular, I think about my dad. God bless my dad. Dad's been dead 10, 11 years. And I remember he ended up dying. I think he was 89 when he died. And think about, all the things that he did in his life and all the disappointments he had. And I love you, Dad. But I just say this, Dad was so beat down by life and the things that had happened to him when he got to be 89 years old. He just kind of was, just kind of went out with a whimper. You guys, I'm not making, you understand what I'm saying. Respectfully, I'm talking about my father. Boys, you want to die in a nursing home? Is that really it? You want to die your last 3 years laying in a nursing home with a bedpan and diapers and somebody coming by and feeding you? Time goes so fast. This is going to shock you because it shocks me. In 4 years, I'll be 70. 70! Me! In 14 years, I'll be 80! What am I waiting for? What are we waiting for? What are we afraid of? I've got two. I keep Jared bouncing because I go with the flow here. Okay, I'm in Matthew 16. Okay, Jared, can you pull that up where and then get that video ready for me? You probably already do. You probably already have it for me up there, Jared. What am I? Oh, Coach, what? I see, I'm looking in here and then I'm working over here. That's where I got myself messed up. Let's go here. So, Jared, yeah, there you got it up there. Okay, now, Jesus is Matthew 16. I shared this last night. Matthew 16. Let's begin in verse 13, Jared. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Some of us never get past that. We never get past that. Are you kidding me? I love my wife, but I don't sit around and sing to her all the time about it. So Matthew 16, 13 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Hey, Jared, golly, how much time I got? Oh, I got time. Hey, Jared, Google that for me. Caesarea Philippi. See, folks, when you read the Bible, as Mark Trump would say, I don't know even Mark's in here. I can't see who's in here with us today. It's all data. It's all data. And why would they say when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi? Why would they even name the city? What does it really matter what city it's in? What does it really matter? Well, it does matter. Caesarea Philippi, Jared's pulling up on there. This is just Google off the cuff. What does it say, Jared, about background Bible study of Caesarea Philippi? Well, I can tell you what it is without going into detail. That's where the Mount... That is where Mount Hermon is. Mount Hermon. That's where the angels supposedly fell. They considered Caesarea Philippi to be the very gates of hell. It wasn't a very good place. Yeah, Jared's up. See, if I was a good host, I would have already had this done for us, right? But Caesarea Philippi was, dare we say it, the Las Vegas of its day. It was the hellhole. It's where people went to sacrifice babies. It was where they went to worship foreign gods. It was, are you with me? You guys with me? So when it says place, there it is. Caesarea Philippi was the location, the cave of Pan, the place of pagan god of Hades. I'm reading this. Is this Wikipedia? No, it isn't. I'm having a hard time seeing it. Thanks, Jared. Was the location of the cave of Pan, the place of pagan god of Hades. It was the area that the first king of Israel, Jeroboam, led the northern kingdom of Israel into idolatry. This was also the same place where the Greeks and Romans received revelation from the god Pan, who is mentioned in classical writing as a seer or fortune teller, and a giver of revelations. At Caesarea Philippi, Jesus turned to his disciples and asked them who the multitudes thought he was. So Jesus goes to, dare I say it, he goes to the very gates of hell. He says, come on, boys. Let's go to Caesarea Philippi. You know what they probably did? You talk about wetting your pants. Can you imagine what they get? What? Where are we going? Where? He said, yeah, we're going to go to Caesarea Philippi. And when we get to Caesarea Philippi, boys, we're going to do a little bit of street ministry. And we're going to go and we're going to speak the truth. And it ain't going to be much fun. I've done ministry at Caesarea Philippi, spiritually, if you know what I mean. Not physically. David, you know what I'm talking about? Jeff Klein, you know what I'm talking about? I've been to the gates of hell. I know what it's like there. I know what you see there. And isn't it amazing? Jesus wanted his disciples to see it. So I'm still in Matthew 16, 13. And when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, say, hey, boys, they've been doing street ministry. What are they saying about me in town? Who do men say that I am? What are they saying? And they didn't know what to say. Probably a little bit nervous because they'd heard some pretty raucous things and they didn't want to hurt his feelings. Data. Just adding a little data here. Finally, one of them says, well, Lord, some say you're John the Baptist. And another guy pipes up, yeah, one of those guys down there says you're Elijah. Says, no, you're Jeremiah. Lord, it's amazing what they're saying about you in town. It's amazing. It is amazing that Jesus on the glasses. Jesus didn't say, what? They're comparing me to John I'm not like him. I'm nicer. I'm born again. I'm kind and loving. How could they possibly compare me to that zealot? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, they think I'm him. Are you kidding? You getting the picture here? Jeremiah, they said, some say you're Mr. Rogers, Joel Osteen, Pastor Happy Talk. No. But see, he cut through all that crap. He said, that's good, boys, but let me ask you something. Here's the big question of all Christianity. Who do you say that I am?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
That's it. Because it don't matter what Bob says, and it doesn't matter what Uncle Tommy says, and it doesn't matter what my grandma says, and it doesn't matter what my pastor says. The very questions you're going to have to ask in your own spiritual walk is, who do you say he is? Because you will serve the God that you see.
And does he know you?
And as I pointed out last night, the question is not, do you know Jesus? The question is, does he know you? Does he know who you are? That's later on in the scriptures, right? Are you with me? Am I plowing it up pretty good here? You don't have to say anything. Just I'm on a roll here. Stay with me.
Amen, brother.
As they say, you struck oil.
remember where we are, right? Hey, he could have taken him to the local mall. He didn't have to take him to the gates of hell. Why did he do that? So he says, okay, boys, here we are at the gates of hell. What they're saying all these crazy things about me. What do you think, fellas? You've been with me for a while. Because listen, hey, if you don't know who I am, you ain't going to be able to follow me. Yeah. If you're following me and that ain't who I am, if you're following in your image, you got this image of who I am, and you're following this image of who I am, this ain't going to work. Who do you say I am, boys? Because you need to make that decision right now.
Well,
it's good, isn't it? And the loudmouth Peter. We all know who Peter was. This right here is what anointed Peter. This is right here is the anointing of Peter. And Simon Peter answered his, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, Peter didn't care what everybody else said. It didn't matter what the some say said. He didn't care. He says, here all I know, man. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The first man, human flesh man, to get that revelation of who he was. And watch what Jesus' response is. Jesus said unto him, holy smoke. Simon Bar-Jonah calls him by like when I used to get in trouble, my mom would say, David Edwards, you come here. Billy Ray, you get over here. My wife, and she says, David, I know I'm in trouble. He says, Simon Bar-Jonah. The Lord's getting serious with him now, man, right? He says, blessed are you, Billy Bob. Oh, why? Because what you just learned was not revealed to you by a man. No man revealed that to you. Huh? That's what it says. But that came from my daddy. The first human being to get a revelation of who Jesus Christ was. This revelation right here is going to so propel Peter. Oh, my goodness. And I say unto you that from now on, you're Peter. I ain't calling you Simon anymore. Because, dude, you got that revelation. The Lord has picked you to get that revelation first. And, dude, you're a rock, man. And because of that, that rock of who you are, brother, we're going to do something, all right? But I say unto you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I'm a realist. I'm an originalist. The Catholics tell us that Peter was the first pope, that was the rock upon which the church was built. And the evangelifish will tell you that the revelation of who Jesus was, that's the rock. That's what all your faith is built on. I suppose there's some truth to that. But let me ask you a stinking question. Where are they? Where are they? Physically, where are they? They're at the gates of hell. And he says, hey, Pete, you're my man. And I tell you what, right here, dude, me and you, we're going to build us a church. And these gates ain't going to prevail against the church. Do you guys get this? Do you see this picture? This is it. The purpose of our existence. existence here on earth is to what?
Hey, Coach, this
is that the gates of hell cannot prevail against.
Coach, this is the revelation. This is the revelation to add to that passage of scripture, because it goes back to the beginning of this of the show that we won't do anything because we're not doing it our way or our religious way. First Peter, amazing that it was First Peter chapter 2:5 says, "You also like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be holy." Oh, understand this. God, we're not bricks. He's not building a house out of bricks.
No.
We're each individual identity, and he is building us. We were once dead. We're now living stones. He is building his church out of living stones at the gates of hell. And it goes across religious lines.
It does, brother.
That's great, Dale. Hey, Dale, what was that? First Peter what?
First Peter 2:5.
Let Roger get in here. I tromped on him. I don't want to make my attorney friend mad. Go ahead, Roger.
Thing I would add,
but I did too. Sorry, Roger.
I object. I just always wanted to say that once, Roger. I object.
Overruled.
Sustained. Go ahead.
What I also loved about Peter was in the garden. It was Peter who said, "Okay, boys." He drew his sword. He was ready to fight for his king. He was ready to go to war for his king. And that's what I love about Peter. He went for his sword and said, "Okay, let's do it." And then Jesus, you know, intervened. But Peter was willing to fight for his king.
Amen. So Jared, slide on down to 22. Guys, you better watch this. You better follow this, right? Peter's the first guy to get the revelation of who Jesus is. First guy to get it. God says, Jesus says, "Man, blessed are you, Simon. Me and you, we're going to build us a church, baby. Let's get moving on building this church." And look what happens in verse 22, not four verses down. Then Peter took him. Well, from that time, let's go to 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." So he begins to say, "You guys, now that you know who I am, here's what's going on." And look what Peter does. Huh? "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him." Can you imagine that? Peter's straightening out the Lord.
Oh, my goodness.
And he said, "Ha, be it far from thee, Lord. This is not going to happen. They ain't going to do that. They're not going to do that." And look what he said. The guy that he just said, "Oh, man, whoo, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you." But he turned, Jesus turned, and he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What? "Thou art an offense unto me, for that you savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." Jesus said, "I got me a bigger task to take care of rather than worrying about dying here. I got me a bigger job ahead, Peter. And you keep your daggone mouth shut, because I'm not going to let you or anybody from the peanut gallery block me from doing what it is I'm supposed to do." And this is the guy that he had just said was blessed. Come on in. This is good. Say, "Coach, are you kidding me? How come I never heard this in church?"
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Jesus is building a verb. Man is building a noun. A noun is a thing. Verb is action. Jesus is action. Wow. We're supposed to be action.
Jesus is building a verb.
And Coach, the two Greek words he called Peter Petros, which means small rock or small rock, stone. And then he said, "Upon this testimony, I will build my church." That rock is Petra, which means large stone. Once again, we're living stones. We're living stones. We're little pebbles being put together to build the church, like you said, at the gates of hell.
At the gates of hell, baby.
You sure that petro doesn't mean fuel or oil?
Say it again, Chad.
So I was just making a point that why do we call petro now oil or fuel?
We could probably find that out at Webster's. But Chad, you're taking me down a rabbit hole.
And yeah, he ain't got his aluminum hat.
Behind me, Satan, Chad. Let's go to Luke 22. Just kidding, Chad. Quit sucking on your thumb. It'll all be okay in the morning. Luke 22, because I got to show you. Guys, I got to show you this. Listen. You can be called and not be prepared. I'm going to sit on that one a minute.
And today, that's what it's saying. Many are called and few are chosen, right?
True. Peter was called, but he was not prepared. He was not prepared. What did Jesus promise him? He says, you're the rock, and we're going to build us a church. Me and you're going to build us a church. And then he says, not four verses later, get behind me, Satan. He says, Peter, you don't get it yet. You don't understand it. You're still my guy. But Peter, you got some learning to do. So he takes him to Luke 22. Man, got to hurry here. Oh, man, we're doing good. Luke 22. And let's go down to verse, I think it's, there's all kinds of places we can go. Let's go to verse 28. Oh, my goodness. Verse 28. These guys are arguing, the disciples are arguing over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. Sort of like going to a meeting of pastors, if you know what I'm talking about. Arguing over who's going to be greatest. And Jesus calms them down, says, stop doing that. Will you guys stop it? Verse 29, and you're all going to have a kingdom. I pointed one to all of you. Stop doing that. And then he turns to Peter. By the way, the rock, who he doesn't call the rock. He speaks to the fleshly man, Simon. Simon, Simon, you ain't ready, dude. Back down a little bit, Jared. Satan hath desired. Let's go to 22. 28, I'm sorry. There it is. I'm sorry. Satan hath desired that he might have you, that he might sift you like wheat. That's 31, Jared. I'm sorry. See that? Not Peter. Not the rock. No. Hey, Simon. Behold, Satan wants you, buddy. He's told him twice, get behind me, Satan. This is to his anointed, appointed guy. Peter's called, but he's not ready. Peter's called, but he's not prepared. And he said unto him, Jesus said, Satan may have you, he might sift you like wheat. But Peter, I prayed for you that when you are converted, when you are red-pilled, strengthen your brothers. He said, you're going through some hell here, big boy. Jesus says to Peter, let's keep on going. And then Peter, the loud mouth, says, are you kidding me? Verse 33. Who are you talking to, Jesus? You know who I am? Who are you talking to, dude? I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. Jesus just laughing. He said, come on, dude. He says, for the rooster crows three times, crows, you're going to deny you even know me. Wow. So what? So you. You're called. And you ain't prepared. You're not prepared. Too many other things. Folks, this is life and death. Let me say it again. I'm 14 years in a month and a half from 80. I've been preparing my whole life. The Lord has been preparing me my whole life for what I'm about to walk into. I don't know what it is, but I know that I'm being prepared for it. But can I give you some news? So are you. The only difference is nobody's ever told you. You had no idea that you had a call on your life bigger than just playing church. You had a call on your life bigger than just making a lot of money. You had a call on your life bigger than just raising a family and going to church and being a godly member of your community. Nothing wrong with any of that. But if do you guys realize that we have been called into the kingdom, as he said to, was it Ruth that he said it to? That we have been called into the kingdom for such a time as this. You're called.
Esther,
thank you. That wasn't Ruth. Esther. You've been called, but fellas, you're not prepared. But we're getting prepared. We're getting prepared every morning. And every day when you walk out of your house, and every day, every trial and tribulation that you walk through, and every time your eyes are open and you see something going on, you see what's happening to the culture, and you're seeing what's happening to with women killing their babies, and you see the destruction of the family, the Lord is preparing you every day for you to walk into something that you're not quite prepared for yet. Make sense? Has anybody ever, everybody ever challenged you? Has anybody ever told you that? Lord has got big things to do, brother. And let me tell you something. What's coming into your life is going to be wonderful, but it's going to be horrible.
Coach.
Go ahead, Doc.
You know the old thing about it's God's war. It's, you know, we should just sit. It's God's war. We're, you know.
God's, yeah, that's it. God's in control, right?
Yeah. And what a.
Well, he is.
Yeah, but.
It's like.
It's a path, you know, that's an easy way out that doesn't produce any fruit.
Well, what if you stand before the Lord, which the Bible says we're all going to stand before him and give an account for everything we did, right? What if you stand before him and the Lord hits the, I believe we can do it now because of the technology. What if he hits the playback of your life, the video, the YouTube video of your life? Right. He hits that. You're standing before him and he says, hey, coach, you big talker. Good to see you. Boom. And it all starts to play. And I'm going to see missed opportunity after missed opportunity after missed opportunity after missed opportunity. And I said, Lord, I didn't do it because I was afraid what about me. I don't know. What, right? 14 years. Roger. I'll be 80. Wow. I won't be much good at 80, will I? So I think I will. But something's going to happen in these next 14 years that in my life, the Lord has been preparing me for my whole walk. And you know what? You too. You too. But you got to answer the call. You got to show up to boot camp. You got to enlist. Or they're going to play that Rolodex and you're going to see where the Lord is ready to induct you in his army. And he said, I've stepped forward, and you didn't step forward. You stepped back. This is more real than you even understand. Yes, sir.
Can I ask you a question? Now, this is football related and coach related.
All right.
Do you know of any football coach at any level that will take a player who has just so much natural talent? I mean, he's just amazing natural talent player. Will that coach play that player if that player never went to practice and went through the basic drills?
Larry, even worse than that. Even worse than that, I think some of us, you hearing me, are disobedient. We're disobedient. And I'm going to tell you this. I ain't never playing a disobedient guy. I'd rather play a coward than a guy that's disobedient. I'd rather play a guy who's at least going to try. Maybe not as talented, but at least he's going to try. And so we're living in these times in which we live. And the Lord has, throughout all of the eons of time, he has selected Dr. Bob Roof to be here now. Gail, you're here now. George, you're here now. We're here now for such a time as this. What are we afraid of? See, that's the biggest thing. Boy, have I rambled today or what? It's been good, but I've rambled. But I'm telling you, I think I said this, maybe it was last week I said it on the show. What's the four worst words somebody will ever say? I saw that coming. Yeah. I saw that coming and didn't do anything about it. And you know what the other four greatest words, well, some of the greatest words in the Bible are? It came to pass. It didn't come to stay. Hmm. We're passing through. We're going through it. And we know what's at the end of it, right? We know what's at the end of it. Yes.
Hey, another football question. How many potentially of the greatest football players ever didn't go out for tryouts, didn't even make it to the first step, and therefore they never even played football, but they could have been some of the greatest ever? Let that not be any of us.
Oh, George, is that ever true? I run into guys from when I was a teacher and a coach a long time. I run into guys that I see that, you know what they say to me? I didn't play. Coach, dadgone, I wish I'd have played. But I want to get a job and a car and I had a girlfriend. Oh, I used to watch those. Oh, I wish I'd have played. Is that, do you want that to be you? I wish I could have. I wish I would have. I wish I would have. So it's a matter ultimately of not what you have a hold of, but what has a hold of you. Ultimately, that's the battle we all fight against, fellas. We all do.
Hey, Coach, you know, most people, when they get to the end of their lives, they don't regret the things they did. They regret the things they didn't do.
Mm. Amen. Amen. So to wrap it up here in the last minute, what's that old saying? If it's going to be, it's up to me.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? Quit looking around. It starts with you right where you are. Whether it be meet you at the polls, whatever it be, it starts with you. Whether it be organizing your own huddle, it starts with you. Quit waiting for somebody else to do it. Well, stop it. This is our time and this is our place. And no matter how inadequate you think you are, the word says that he would be with you always wherever you go. That when you step into the battle, the Lord's going to equip you for the battle. He's going to be there with you. God bless you. Pray for us tonight that we have a great event with these, especially with these young kids, that we would touch their heart, and that the men and women will be strengthened to do battle for what? To storm the gates of hell. That's why Christ died on that cross. Bless you. We'll see you all tomorrow.